Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah is finishing up our Extra Grace Required sermon series with a three-part message titled Reconciliology. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Right. I think there might have been some arguments about what to call a flute player. How many of you said you call a flute player a flute player? How about a flautist? Oh, wow. Well, I don't have enough prizes for everyone, so sorry. You're just going to have to feel good about your brilliance there. I want you to find Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to wrap up our Extra Grace Required series over the next 3 weeks, over the next 3 Sundays. And we're going to do so by talking about what I'm calling reconciliology. Everybody say that with me, reconciliology. Reconciliology. Now, I have my graduate degree in theology. Theology is the study of the nature of God and people's beliefs, religious beliefs about the nature of God. Reconciliology is not a word. I just made it up because it's just, I do that. I make up words, but it sounds like a good one. It should be a word. It's the study of the nature of reconciliation. Reconciliology, you're going to help me to promote that word now, right? Reconciliology is the study of the nature of reconciliation. Now listen, the reason I do this is because if we are going to live in God-honoring relationships, especially in our EGR relationships, our extra grace required relationships, because we all have those, people that are very, very difficult for us to live in peace and harmony with, we're going to have to make a study of and gain mastery of reconciliology. It's just a necessity. It's a must. We've got to do it. Now, that specifically means that we're going to need to master the three key areas of reconciliation, which would be apology, forgiveness, and anger. Apology, forgiveness, and anger. So 2 weeks from today, as we end this series, we're going to talk about mastering apology. Next week, we're going to talk about mastering forgiveness, and that is a big one. This is the key to so much of what reconciliation is all about. It's the key, really, to living in harmony and peace with our EGR relationships. And then today, our focus is going to be on anger, on anger. Well, speaking of which, there was a blind man who nearly got hit when his guide dog led him into a very busy, dangerous street at the wrong time. Well, this guy's friends were amazed. They were astounded at how nice he was to the dog, because later on he took the dog home. They found out he took the dog home and he fed him a nice, fat, juicy steak. And his friends were astounded. How could you be so nice to that dog that nearly got you killed? And he said, "Nice? Are you kidding me? As soon as I figure out which end he's eating with, I'm going to kick his teeth in." Yeah, I know. The guy was mad. He was understandably upset with just about getting killed. Anger. He was mad. He was upset. Have you noticed all of the anger in America these days? From the murmur in the crowd, I think you have. A lot of anger, a lot of hostility, a lot of hatred these days. It didn't happen overnight. It's been brewing for some time, but we're seeing it just kind of break loose. It's now on the news, and it's actually, I think, fomented by the news. I think it's spurred on by the media. There's people that are now making money off the fact that we're aggrieved over things and we're angry, and it's turning to violent. And so the anger has been rising in America from the election cycle last year to Charlottesville this last week. Hostility is growing. And frankly, I'm worried about that. Now, I think we tend to exaggerate the present, and we tend to minimize the past. So perhaps there have been other times in our history as a culture that we've seen this kind of hatred and hostility and even violence, the Civil War being one of those. Some people think we're headed toward that again. I don't know for sure. So I don't know if we're maximizing this and minimizing the past, but for sure I think we are concerned about the anger that is growing in our culture today. I'm concerned about the kind of future that we're going to have. I'm concerned about the kind of future that I'm going to turn this culture over, my grandkids over to. Well, as worried as we might be about that, and we have right to be worried, it was no different in Jesus' day. It's been throughout the past, it's been throughout history, and it was no different than in Jesus' day. that the world that Jesus came into was a world where people hated each other. People were at odds. They were hostile. They were angry. They were violent toward each other. But Jesus came for that very reason. And his stated plan was to break down that hatred and hostility through the church. Did you know that? That through the church, that the hatred and hostility between people would be broken down. You found Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger there, but go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see this in verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, where this is what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus. It says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one," the two groups that hated each other. "He has made them one and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, in himself making one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body," that is the body of Christ, "and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility toward God and toward one another." So you see, this business of reconciliation isn't just good for us in our EGR relationships. This is bigger than that. It is really the plan of God to bring the hatred and hostility in the world to a halt as the world watches reconciliation being lived out organically and practically and lovingly within the body of Christ as we live in reconciled relationships with one another, as we practice reconciliology with each other. That is God's answer. Reconciliation in the church is God's answer to a culture where anger, in a culture where anger is at epidemic levels. The world needs to see the church doing reconciliation well. Many of you know that Lynn and I were up in Canada last week. We were in Vancouver, and we were blessed to speak in a Foursquare church and talk to the Foursquare denomination. Not only that, but the Lord has opened up the door for us to talk to the Christian Missionary Alliance. We met with them. Their denomination, we met with a small Baptist denomination, we met with the largest church growing, fastest growing church in Canada, called the Village Church, which is planting campuses and churches all over Canada, and we met with them about the church planting model that has been birthed out of Portland Christian Center and through the Petros Network, and they're very, very excited. There's a lot of potential with us onboarding these different denominations to work with us to do church planting among unreached people groups. Totally excited about that. One of the other groups that we met with is a group called Sport Aid. Sport Aid is led by a missionary, a man who's a coach but grew up on the mission field. It was a missionary kid. And he's one of the most winsome, amazing men that I've ever met. He's a coach, and he's also created this ministry called Sport Aid, and their whole purpose is to bring together athletes, professional and college athletes, that will go into third world contexts, come alongside ministries like ours, come alongside the church in church planting efforts to do evangelism by holding sports clinics and soccer matches and taking on the national teams and doing coaching and mentoring and things like that, and then sharing their testimony. And their sole purpose is to help groups like us to get the job done. It's an amazing, amazing ministry, and they're going to help us in Ethiopia this next spring, I think it is. But there were a couple of young women, young ladies, that this man had with him. He's also the coach of Trinity University in Langley, British Columbia, and a couple of young women with him who had been soccer players for him in college. He recruited them, and they came to the campus, and they played soccer for him. They weren't connected with each other, but they happened to meet there in that process. And I asked them to tell me their story, and they both said, well, similar stories, but they said, we came to Trinity to play soccer, but we wanted nothing to do with Christianity. We were recruited to this Christian college, but we didn't know Christ, and we weren't interested. In fact, we had some really almost hostile aversion to Christianity because of what we believed Christianity was. But when we got there, we saw something different about these people. We saw something different in the coaches. We saw something different in the players, how they loved each other, how they encouraged each other, how they worked out their differences, how they reconciled with one another. And ultimately, the way they lived out their Christianity attracted us to their Christ. And when they finally asked us to go to their church, we both accepted at separate times, and we surrendered our life to Christ. And now we are fully devoted Christ followers. They saw the church, Christians, living out their faith, living out reconciliation with each other, and that attracted them to their to Jesus. They now know Jesus. That's what the world needs to see from us. The hostility, the anger that's going on in our culture today, you know, the answer to that isn't different politicians, isn't better politicians, isn't better judges, isn't more police presence, although those things aren't necessarily bad. The ultimate answer, according to God's word, is that they see, the world sees reconciliation being lived out in the church, you and me. So this is important. This is very important for those reasons. When they don't see that, when they see Christians getting involved in the anger and the rage and all that, that dividing wall of hostility goes back up. We have to deal with the anger that we feel in a way that brings us into the spirit of reconciliation with one another, especially, and with the world. So here's what Paul says about anger in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn back there and let's look at it. Let's talk about anger, mastering anger. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Paul says that you, that is, the believers, the Christians, the church, you must no longer live as those Gentiles, those people that are raging and protesting and turning violent. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now look at verses 25 through 27. He says, so put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 29 and through 32, don't let any unwholesome talk out of your mouths, but only what helps to build others up according to their needs. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He said, get rid of all rage and anger. Now, I think the reasons for that are obvious, but let's just talk about why is that so important? Why is it so important that we do away with anger, that we deal with anger appropriately in our lives individually and in the body of Christ collectively? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, anger is dumb. I mean, when you think about it, just flat out, anger is dumb. Anger is an emotion that dominates intelligence. 99% of the people who are mad are not smart. So if you're mad about something right now, you're not very smart right now. I'm not saying you're not an intelligent person, but right now, anger is dominating your rational mind. Show of hands. How many have done something dumb, really dumb, in anger? Just raise your hand right now. Okay? I'm glad you did, because I didn't want to be the only one up here, you know, doing that. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, this is for another day, but how many of you struggle with lying? Most of us, if not all of us, have done some dumb things in anger. I have a scar on my knuckle. It's fading after about 35 plus years. That happened when I was playing college basketball. And right before the buzzer at halftime, a referee made a really stupid call on me. It was not a good call, I'm telling you right now. It was a bad call. Made a bad call on me, and I was so mad, I went into the locker room. I stormed into the locker room, and there was a metal upright trash can sitting in the way, and I slugged it with my fist. And as soon as I made contact, I went, that was really dumb. And I have the scar on my knuckle to prove it. It was dumb. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. I was foolish in that moment. A fool gives full vent to his anger. Author by the name of John Boyce said, violence in the voice is often the death rattle of reason in the throat. Frankly, anger is not reasonable because and I'll tell you why, because it typically hurts the very person that you are wired to protect. When you're angry with your family, you're hurting the ones that God has put it within you to serve and love and protect. And if nothing else, you're hurting yourself. I mean, it hurts the one that it should be protecting. Anger is dumb. And if you don't believe me, I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. I'll just show you my knuckle out in the foyer. Anger is a dumb emotion if it's not managed the right way. Not only is anger dumb, but number two, anger is deceitful. It's deceptive. It deceives us. It tricks us into thinking our actions are justified. It cons us into believing that others are to blame for our anger. Listen, others are never to blame for your anger. You own your anger. It's just there. You know, you are responsible for what you do with it. Now they can do things that elicit this emotion, but what you do with it is up to you. It's up to you. Anger often blurs the facts. It often minimizes the damage that it caused when we unleash our anger. Edward Halifax said, "Anger is never without an argument, but seldom with a good one." Seldom with a good one. Lynn and I are dealing with a person that we love very dearly, think the world of. They're not in this church, by the way. But this person, I think, perhaps has some unresolved anger issues that probably stem from some other things in their lives. And we're watching how the way they power up on people and get angry is they always have to have the last word in a conversation. Know anyone like that? They always have to get the last word in. And so we're coaching them and said, look, you don't have to have the last word. Just say your thing and let the other person deal with it. And they struggle very, very desperately with that. They're deceived into thinking, I've got to overcome. I've got to prove. I've got to convince them that I'm right. And if they don't, I haven't won yet. It's kind of a zero-sum game. It's deceptive. It's deceptive. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, "Whoever sows sin reaps weeds." This is from the Message. "Bullying anger sputters into nothing." It's not productive. It's deceptive. Listen, remember, when you find yourself getting angry, you're probably being deceived. If you're dealing with anger, just mark it down. It is highly, highly, highly likely that you are being deceived. And the one who is deceiving you is the enemy, who is the master of deception, and he's also the master of fomenting anger. Just mark it down. It's deceptive. And then not only is it dumb and deceitful, but number three, it's destructive. It's destructive. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can do nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark to set off a forest fire. A careless word out of your mouth can do that too. By our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke." It's destructive. I have a friend, known him for many, many years, for a quarter of a century. This guy is absolutely funny. He's winsome. He's likable. People want him to be around. You want him to be around you. He's the life of the party. But he has ruined his marriage and he has destroyed his family. His children will not have anything to do with him because of his anger. He thought it was no big deal. It was deceiving him into thinking that it didn't matter. It did to his family. It led him to do dumb things because out of that, he lost his family. And to this day, 25 years later, he's alone, he's bitter, and he's angry. It has ruined, it has destroyed his life and his family. He's mean and he's miserable. That is how destructive anger, unresolved, misused anger can be. Now, anger in itself is not necessarily bad. Anger is a God-given capacity. We were created with the capacity for the emotion of anger. And in fact, when it's used the right way, when it's used productively, it has been the impetus for all kinds of positive change in our world. Think of Abraham Lincoln when he declared, "I'm going to do away with slavery." He was mad at what he saw. Anger can be a very positive, forward-moving kind of thing. It can be good. And that's why in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, the Greek makes it, in the Greek text, it makes it both a command, that is, be angry. You didn't know that, did you? It says, you be angry, but then it adds this qualifier, and sin not. be angry and sin not. In other words, you're going to have anger. Make sure you use it the right way. Make sure you regulate it. Make sure you control it. Make sure you make it flow in the right way. Be angry and sin not. You're going to have anger. Martin Luther said, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but that doesn't mean you have to allow them to make a nest in your hair. And you can't stop anger from happening in you. It's a God-given capacity, but you can regulate it, and you must. So I want to give you some ways that we can regulate our anger and make it work for us, especially as it relates to this business of reconciliology, because unresolved mismanaged anger is a barrier to living out reconciliation. Here are three ways to regulate your anger. First of all, when you're angry, practice the discipline of delay. When you find yourself getting angry, practice the discipline of delay. When you feel the emotions rising, call a timeout. It's a good moment to call a timeout. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Call the timeout. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. A quick-tempered person. Find yourself getting mad? Then just take a moment. Count to 10. You know, there's a reason why we teach our kids to count to 10 when they're getting mad, when they're getting upset. There's a reason why we do that, and there's a reason why we ought to continue to practice that into adulthood. The philosopher Seneca said, the greatest remedy for anger is delay. You got an anger issue, you're prone to anger in your life, the greatest remedy that you can exert is to delay. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. The wise quietly hold it back. There is wisdom in waiting. There's wisdom in waiting. And by waiting, inevitably, here's what happens. We gain empathy for the offender, and or we feel no need to get angry at all. When you wait, you gain empathy, you gain control, and you will often find there really is no reason to get angry at all. One of my favorite books over the years has been Stephen Covey's The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Some of you have read that book. It's really a fantastic book. And I'll never forget the illustration in the book that I read years ago about Stephen Covey on a train in New York City, a very busy train. It was crowded, and it stopped at a stop. And on came a man, and I think it was his 3 kids. And the kids were just acting up. They were rambunctious. They were noisy. They were tripping over people's briefcases and backpacks. And they were running around, and they were noisy, driving everyone nuts. And the dad just sat in his chair, and he put his head back, and he closed his eyes. And he just seemed oblivious to his kids' behavior. Finally, Covey had enough. The other people were obviously around them, were irritated as well, and Covey just kind of had all he could take, and he said, sir. The guy looked at him and said, would you mind? Would you control your kids? And the guy looked at his kids and he said, oh, you know, you're absolutely right. We just came from the hospital where their mother just died, and I guess I should have been more aware of their needs as well. Covey said in that moment, he was rebuked to his core, and he gained empathy for the man, and he began to engage him and comfort him and begin to help with the kids as well. If you just delay, if you just wait, if you just step back, you're going to gain something that you wouldn't otherwise have. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Don't sin by getting angry. Think about it. Take some time. Mull it over. And you will get the best response, the appropriate response. So, when angry, practice the discipline of delay. Second, commit to keeping short accounts. Just make a commitment to keep short accounts. Verse 26 says, don't let the sun set on your wrath. Let it go. Let it go. There's a great preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher who said that anger may be legitimate, but if you're still mad after giving time to think about it, if you're still mad, then by and large, you've entered into sin. If you're still angry after giving it time and thinking about it, it's sinful. And he said this. He said, the flame is not wrong, but the coals are. The flame of anger is there. It's just the coals that continue, that smolder, that flame up, are what's sin. A few years ago, a friend from our last church, this was an elderly woman, sent me a news clipping. And I've never shared this, and after I share it, you may understand why I shouldn't be sharing it, but I'm going to share it, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me if you don't like it. But it's a little bit of an earthy illustration here, but it was a news clipping of a husband and a wife who got in a really bad fight at breakfast. I mean, they were just going at it, arguing with each other, criticizing each other, very angry. And the fight didn't get resolved, and so they got up from the breakfast table, and they were having to get dressed for work. And the wife found that if she put her dress on, the zipper in the back got stuck, and she needed help. And so she asked her husband if he would help her, and he walked over without saying a word, and in a huff, he unstuck the zipper, and then he just zipped it up and down four or five times, and he walked out the door. She thought about that mistreatment. Well, later in the day, she returned from work, and their car was in the driveway with a man halfway under the car. His legs were sticking out. He was obviously working on the car. And remembering what her husband had done earlier, silently she bent over and, yep, you know what she did. She unzipped and zipped his pants four or five times. Walked on into the house, opened the door, walked into the house, and there sat her husband. She said, oh my goodness, and she told him what she'd done. He ran outside because it was his friend who had come over, a mechanic, to work on their car. Husband ran outside and he found the guy knocked out cold because he had reflexively set up when someone messed up his zip. It's best to forget. Keep short accounts. We're going to talk about this next week because this is a big deal. You know, we're to keep short accounts. We're to forgive each other as God, through Jesus, has forgiven us. How has he forgiven us? Early and often, unconditionally, proactively. We're to keep short accounts because that's what God does. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, God himself says, their sins I will remember no more. Aren't you glad for that? That God remembers your sins no more? He keeps short accounts. He doesn't hold it against you. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. That is the best way for making anger work for you. For mastering reconciliology. Practice delay and keep short accounts. One more. Number three, leverage anger for personal growth. Leverage your anger for personal growth. When you find yourself getting angry, just stop and say, you know what? There's something in me that God wants to deal with. There's something in me that my response of anger is dredging up that I need to deal with. Neil Clark Warren wrote a book called Making Anger Work for You. Making anger your ally. And this is what he wrote. He said, anger is a God-given capacity. We've talked about that. Anger is a God-given capacity which offers magnificent possibilities if you manage your anger creatively. Your anger can be a catalyst for personal growth. Maybe it's a catalyst for having a difficult conversation, to speak honestly yet lovingly about a very real issue in your life. Maybe your anger is because you haven't had that difficult conversation that you need to have. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. He says, put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Have the conversation. Speak the truth in love. Maybe it's a catalyst for victory. When restraining your anger removes that stronghold, that satanic stronghold in your life, you're normally giving into anger and you resist, you restrain from doing that. It breaks the power of the enemy in your life. Verse 27 says, don't give the devil a foothold. One of the ways that we give Satan a foothold in our lives is through our anger. There are other ways, obviously, but one of the ways is through our anger. Satan attaches to our lives, or he can do his damage within us. So maybe it's a catalyst to break the stronghold by just saying, I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to restrain. I'm going to delay. I'm going to keep short accounts. Maybe it's a catalyst for you to choose words that build up rather than tear down, to give words of life rather than hurtful words. Verse 29 says, let nothing harmful out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift of life. Death and life are in the power of the unleashed tongue. And maybe it's the catalyst that reminds you when you're getting angry. Maybe it's the catalyst that reminds you that there's still an area of your life that is not yet dead to sin. Verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Anger in you is a sign that there's still work to be done. I'm going to invite Shea to come back to the piano here in a moment. We're going to sing and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives. But let me begin to close with this. The deal is when we think about the Holy Spirit, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Later on, a chapter later, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's main work in you and in me, the Spirit's main work is to mortify our flesh and to magnify the image of Jesus. It is to destroy that disobedient flesh within us and to transform us into the image of Christ. Do you know that is the Holy Spirit's main work in your life right now, in this very moment? When you walk out of this building today, that's His work in you to make you look more and more like Jesus. And so if you're wrestling with anger or you're wrestling with any other issue like anger, like other things, there are other kinds of addictive behaviors or you know, things that we all deal with, that's a clear indication that you still look like you instead of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has more work to do. And if that's the case with anger or any other area of your life that needs to be brought under the Holy Spirit's control, there is no better opportunity for growth than right at this moment. Because the Holy Spirit is present in this room to fill us with His power and His presence. And as we yield to that He will do what He's been assigned to do, mortify our flesh and magnify Jesus within us. So as I close this morning, I want to ask you this question. Are you angry? Are you angry? Do you have anger issues? Maybe you don't think you do, but maybe in this moment that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you, I kind of get mad about some things. You know? Look at my social media posts. That's my spouse. That's my kids. That's my coworkers. I wrestle with this issue in my life. Are you mad at someone in your family? Maybe you're mad at your spouse or former spouse. You're mad at your kids or you're mad at your parents. You're mad at your siblings. There's anger within your family. Maybe you're mad at a friend or a classmate or a coworker, someone in your neighborhood. Maybe you're angry with someone in this church. Maybe you're upset with me. Maybe you're mad at God. I mean, a lot of times behind our other anger issues is that we're unhappy, we're frustrated, we're angry with God. The question this morning is, what are you going to do with this opportunity that is presented to you at this moment by the Holy Spirit to allow Him to work in your life, to mortify this anger, and to remake you a little bit more like Jesus this morning? You can stay mad. You can stay angry, or you can sign up for a master's degree in reconciliology. The choice is yours. And if you go with the latter, if you will master your anger through the Holy Spirit's help, I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you God's extra grace in your life and in your relationships, and it will make you a powerful witness to people who are watching your life who need to see what reconciliation looks like.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.